I'm just going to remind you of where we are today. I'm in the midst of a series that I'm doing on challenges to spiritual life. Not the outward challenges, of which there are many, but the inward ones. And we thought a little about last time, have we forgotten about the sovereignty of God? And today we're thinking about our spiritual starvation. Have we forgotten about the Word of God? And so that's where we're going to look today. I'm going to read you Psalm 1, while the deacons are collecting the glasses up. Bill preached on this when we did our series on the Psalms, and it talks about us loving the law, the Word of God. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so there's the result, isn't there, of God's word. As we feed upon his word, it transforms us and changes us. We're like a tree planted by streams of water. May God bless each one of us today. And now Chris is going to bring us our scripture readings today. Thank you, Chris.
The first reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And from 2 Peter chapter 1. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So we come to the second in my little series that we're doing of challenges to our spiritual life. And it's all about starvation. The Word of God, the Bible, do we read it in the way that we used to, maybe years ago? If surveys are anything to go by amongst Christian people, and they may not be entirely reliable or trustworthy, but they did a survey not that long ago that I read about, where amongst the people that were mentioned or, you know, approached, 50% admitted that they hardly read their Bible at all from one Sunday to another. Now, you may be alarmed at that sort of statistic. I guess it's true, but it is alarming, isn't it? We're not feeding ourselves upon the Word of God. We're not allowing God to feed us in the primary way that he wants to. Now, God will speak to us in lots of different ways. speaks to us by his Spirit. He speaks to us in many different ways. But a very important way, and maybe the prime way, that he will speak to us during our Christian lives is through his word, as we read it and as we study it. And so there is a starvation today amongst God's people, and you can pick it up. We lack a Bible understanding. And I don't just mean knowing where the verses are. That's a help. You know, the famous verses that we come to our minds regularly, do we know where to find them? Not always. I mean understanding what the Bible is actually saying to us. And so there is a biblical illiteracy amongst us today. Not only do we not know the Bible, we don't read it enough, we don't understand it enough, we certainly don't put the teaching of the Bible together in different ways. Of course, in an earlier time, there was an illiteracy, a general illiteracy in our country, wasn't there? Stained glass windows in Church of England churches were a way of teaching. And in our Protestant history, it was catechism. They learnt by heart, and you will know the first words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You know, what is the chief end of man, the chief purpose of man in modern English? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you think that's all it is. Well, I hasten to add, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of questions and answers. It was a way of teaching people who couldn't read. We shouldn't need that today because we have the ability to read. We have Bibles, I was going to say, flowing out of our ears. But many of us have, haven't we? We've got piles of them at home from the various new ones that have come out. Do we actually read them? That is the challenge for us. Paul was writing to Timothy. Paul is at the very end of his life. It's about 65 AD. Martyrdom is hanging over him, having faced maybe 5 years earlier the Roman emperor and been freed. This time it was a bit different. There wasn't that expectation. As you read 2 Timothy, the only expectation facing Paul is that his life was rapidly drawing to a close. And so Timothy was going to get the mantle of leadership, really, of the church as it was. And Timothy wasn't too keen on that idea, I don't think, as we pick it up, and certainly didn't feel able or capable. So what did Paul say to Timothy? Well, he said, you've got the word of God, the scriptures that you have known from your infancy, in the passage that was read to us earlier. The verses I particularly want to look at, of course, are verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there are three things that I want to say briefly today. Those verses talk about the divine origin of the scripture. It was God-breathed. They talk about the benefit of scripture. It is useful. And you had the detail of that usefulness, which we'll look at in a moment. And then there's a purpose, isn't it? That we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, everything that God wants us to do in our Christian lives day by day. If we understand the word of God more, then we'll be better equipped to actually do it, to be the people that he wants us to be. So what about the divine origin of scripture? Well, it was God-breathed. Paul isn't bothered here to talk about how it all happened. We will touch on that, but only in a sentence or two in a moment. It's not how God did it. It's where it came from. It's the origin of scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. The early translators had scripture was inspired. Not a good word, really. pinched out of the Latin, by the way, rather than the Greek. Inspirata, never mind. Everything's inspired today, isn't it? The word is used pretty glibly. You can hear it used quite a bit. People get inspired about anything. The word has been debased apart from anything else. It wasn't that it was inspired. God breathed it out. And it's interesting, in Scripture, when you read about God breathing, there's something that stands out from all of them. In Genesis 2, God breathed into Adam and he became a living being. Dust to the image-bearing life of God, if you like. In Ezekiel 37, God's breath brought life to the dry bones. In Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones, the work of God's Spirit brought life. And in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on the disciples and it brings life to them. Do you see the connection? When God breathes out something, it brings life. And God breathed out the Scriptures. It's the same word used, in fact, here. God breathed out the Scriptures to bring us life, to bring life to us. Every chapter, every verse, for those of us who can do it, every word in the original, for those of us who love dealing with those sort of things, and there are some of us that still get blessed by digging around in the original text, believe it or not, it can actually bless you. I can speak from testimony there. But okay, at a level, whatever level we're at, it doesn't matter, but God wants to speak to us from his word. God breathed it out. He didn't inspire it. He expired it. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference, actually. So the Bible here is in front of me. 40, 50 authors, is it? Spread over 2 millennia of time. God looked at it after it was done and he said, oh, I like the look of that. I'll inspire it. That's not what happened. It wasn't that God looked at the finished article and said, oh, good, I like the look of that generally. Few blemishes, but it'll do. I'm inspiring it. It was God actually breathed it out. It's completely different. He expired it. It's his breath that brought the word of God into life. That's a very important difference. As I say, he doesn't go into how, but I thought it's worth just the comment, and that's why I got Chris to read the 2 Timothy chapter 1 passage. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that gives us a clue. The men of God who wrote the Scriptures, some of them were literally prophets, weren't they? But in a sense, they all had a prophetic ministry because God was speaking through them. That helps a little bit. They were inspired by God. A chap called Warfield, who no one's ever heard of today, an American writer who died about 100 years ago, he wrote endless books about Scripture and its inspiration. And he used an illustration, I've probably used it here before, of the light shining through a stained glass window. So picture an Anglican church, if you like, and a stained glass window. And God is the sun outside, and the word of God is the light on the floor of the church that's coming through the stained glass window. And the stained glass window is the writers of the New Testament. Call it Paul, if you like, will do, won't he? He wrote quite a bit of it. So we'll use Paul as our example. So God as the sun shone his light through Paul in such a way that what came out on the floor, the written word of God, was exactly what God wanted. So it's God in the power of his Spirit moving in Paul or any of the other writers so that what they wrote was what God intended them to write. Does that help? I found it useful as an illustration. It's the only one I can ever remember. And having written it and inspired it, just in a sentence, he also inspired its transmission down to us. Livy's Roman History, you'll be pleased to know if you've ever heard of it, there's only one tatty copy in existence today. And yet we are happy to accept Livy's. I take that as an example because it's written at much the same time as the first manuscripts. Today, we have an abundance of Bible manuscripts. There are something like 266 main Bible manuscripts. Some are late, some are very early. They're not all the whole New Testament, but some of them are more or less. We have well over 2,000 lectionaries. You know what a lectionary is? It's a book that you read different passages each day. So they are a witness to Scripture. There's over 2,000 of those in existence. There are 3,000 odd small manuscripts, they're called, in ordinary handwriting. Forget the difference for the moment. The other 300 were in what's called capital writing. Forget all about that. It's too complicated for us today. But there are nearly 3,000 of those from different times. And there are an ever-burgeoning number, the last count it was nearly 6,000, papyrus fragments. The Bible was originally written on papyrus. It degenerates very quickly. But as they dig up the rubbish tips of the world from 2,000 years ago, it's amazing what you find. And they're still finding papyrus fragments, few verses, half a chapter, bits and bobs, but they're still finding them. So God not only gave us his word, he made sure we still have it today, and that is the basis of our modern translations. I emphasize modern. It is the basis of what we read today. So, God wrote it, divine origin. What about the benefits of Scripture? Well, it's useful. Not only, well, that's because of its divine origin, of course. Because God wrote it, it's useful for us. And Paul had already talked to Timothy about that in that earlier verse, how from infancy, verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's where Timothy needed to be, to know the Scriptures, to be wise for salvation. Always faith involved, of course, to take us deeper into Christ. So Paul is thinking maybe about the initial salvation, the first time we come to know Jesus. We come by faith, we repent of our sins and all of that, the step into a personal relationship when we're born again and so on. But there's also the ongoing salvation. It's useful for us to be built up, for salvation in Scripture is past, present and future. It is useful. Poor translation of NIV. It's not often I have to say that, I have to say, but it is poor because useful is optional, isn't it? My watch, the battery might go. So maybe it's useful to have a second watch with another battery in it, except if you think about it, you're paying for two all the time, but we won't worry about that. But it's useful, but I can do without it. Many things are useful, but I can do without them. So it's a poor word, poor translation there, because in other places it's translated much stronger. Value, profitable, necessity. It is necessary. It's not just an optional extra, folks, to our Christian lives. It might be useful, but oh yeah, get away without it, boys. No, you can't. You can't get away without reading God's word. It is necessary for your Christian life and growth. And Paul mentions four dimensions, doesn't he? Teaching. Well, yes, feeding Scripture to people. Obviously, Sunday mornings is part of that. Your Bible reading notes, if you have them, or you do that, a part of that, whenever you read the Bible, well, God is teaching you by his Spirit. You learn something. You understand something better than you did before. And it's for rebuking as well. Not a fashionable word today. We accept, affirm and encourage people, don't we? But sometimes we have to love one another enough to confront. There is such a thing as discipline. So maybe rebuking sometimes, and then there's correcting. Maybe that's the positive side of the rebuking. We grow as we understand God's word and as we apply it in our lives. For training in righteousness, almost a summary of the others, isn't it? The Bible is the primary source that God is going to use to deepen our spiritual life and walk. That we would reflect God's own character. We're in his family, aren't we? And God wants us to inherit those family traits. Isn't it interesting how children often develop the family traits of their parents, don't they? Remarkable it is when you look at it sometimes. Quite remarkable. God wants us to be like that in his family, to be like him. So we have, Scripture has a divine origin. Scripture has benefits. But what are those benefits for? The purpose is that we should be thoroughly equipped, that Timothy would be able to meet every challenge that his life was going to bring. And for Timothy, that was going to be a lot. Things were difficult now. Persecutions were beginning. Persecution that had been fairly unusual and very patchy was about to get a lot less unusual and a lot less patchy. And Timothy and Paul both knew that time was coming. And so Timothy needed to be equipped for every good work. He needed to know the presence of Christ, to know God's word, not only blessing him day by day, but a word that he was able to bless other people with day by day. And the NIV in its translation here, thoroughly equipped, isn't a bad effort at all, but it mixes actually two words and rolls them together. And one has the emphasis of who the man of God is in his character, growth and development, and the other has the emphasis of what the man of God does. You get the differences. It's who we are and what we do. And that's what God is in the purpose of doing in equipping us, isn't it? He wants to transform us into the people that he wants us to be so that we can be the people in our ministry, in our life, whatever God gives us to do, that we can be the people and do the things and minister in the way that he wants us to do. So first of all, it's about the word of God transforming us, that we can be a transformed people, a maturity in creed and conduct. That's the challenge for us in our lives today. And it's a big challenge to take that time. When I was young, they always talked about the quiet time. Do you remember that? Those of you who are much older will remember it. Standard stuff in the churches that we were brought up in. And that meant you set aside a time. The ideal was first thing in the morning, wasn't it? And you read your Bible and you prayed. For some, that was never a good time of day because it takes them hours to wake up, doesn't it? But we inevitably tried to find a time that suited us in our personal way we were and in our lives. It's good to pray at the kitchen sink, and a lot of people do pray, and it's good that we pray in all sorts of times and places. Things come into our minds, we can pray for them, that's wonderful. But you do need not to rely on the kitchen sink, folks. And I think too many Christians today rely on the kitchen sink. Yes, we pray about things when they come to our minds. We still have to set aside serious time when we study God's word and we pray with our Bible notes or whatever pattern of study that we have. And you do need a pattern That may not be the Bible notes. It may be one that you have yourself. It might be another published book that you read. It could be a whole variety of things. But you probably do need a pattern to keep you seriously at it. And it is necessary that you study this Word of God, that you believe this Word of God, that you pray through this Word of God, and that it will have transforming power in your life. Because God wants to transform us and change us into the people that He wants us to be. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you today for your word. We thank you that we have such an opportunity to read it. We thank you for the blessing of your living word today. We thank you that the scriptures reveal you to us, and we see who you are, and we find hope. Forgive us that we take your word for granted so very often. And sometimes we choose not to seek you in it in the way that we should. We know that so many around the world today are facing challenges, would love to read the Bible, would love to have a Bible. And we thank you for all those Bible societies, the translators of Scripture, and all those who are seeking to bring your word to so many in different languages. Father, as we meditate on your word, may our hearts and minds be guided by it. May we take your word seriously, study it more and more, that we will hear and recognize your voice, that we will stand firm in the truths of Scripture that are being challenged today all around us in our world. That we may be inspired sometimes to take action on what your word is revealing to us. May it be truly the foundation of our lives, and may our choices always be guided by the instruction that your word gives us. We ask all this today in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.